As we pray and seek the Lord for so many things in our lives, we desire more than anything else for an immediate answer. I mean, that seems to be the biggest issue, is an immediate answer. And sometimes we'll even prefer a quick no to a lingering maybe. Today we're going to look at the culmination of 430 years of history. We're going to look at the culmination of 430 years of waiting, praying, hardship, suffering. We're going to look at the culmination of up to maybe a year, by some estimates, of devastation and disease coming upon an entire nation. Can you imagine this fear for a moment, putting yourself in the place of the Egyptians and even the Hebrews, not knowing the outcome from day to day? These were neighbors, sometimes friends, sometimes even family members who were being destroyed in these plagues. Even as our own nation prepares for war in a foreign land, our economy, our jobs, sometimes our very lives are put on hold, waiting for the next move, as these two nations stand toe-to-toe. Just as Moses, the nation of Israel, and Egypt with Pharaoh stand toe-to-toe. But yet God has told them to wait just a little while longer. He gives them very specific preparations to follow before they can leave. And sometimes God desires to speak to the individual, but sometimes He desires to speak to the present and the future generations. Now, we all know the story of the Passover, and we've known it for a long, long time, since we were little. And we also know the connection that it has to Jesus. And today, even as we celebrate communion, we know that they converged. But there are some fascinating things that we're going to find out today about Passover and about how that ties into the covenant, how that ties into the person of Christ, that I hope blesses you. But one of the things that we also need to remember as we seek the timing and the will of God in our own lives, it's good to remember a quote from Greg Laurie who says, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. And if the request, the timing, and you are all right, God says go. The children are being told now it's time to go. So, as we recap a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the mind and the heart of God, or the why and the how. Why the 10 plagues? Why did He do the things that we did? And some of the things that we came up with was that it was extreme evangelism. God wanted to make sure that He imparted the message of salvation. That there was a difference between confession and repentance. That His desire was for mercy rather than sacrifice. Repentance rather than retribution. He gave every opportunity He possibly could for Pharaoh to change his mind and to let his people go. For the Egyptians to understand the glory of God and to turn themselves over to God as well. He gave them every opportunity. He also made a distinction for His own namesake, as it says in Ezekiel 20, that He had to judge the gods of Egypt because His people worshiped those gods as well. They incorporated them into their lives. And so He said, I am a jealous God, and I will judge the gods that you have put before me. And so He did that through all 9 of the plagues that we discussed. We also talked about the fact that our worship is not something that He instituted for Himself, because He's complete. He doesn't need our worship. He gave that to us as a remembrance for how holy He is and how much we need Him. Worship is a privilege, an absolute privilege that He has granted us. We also talked about why God hardened Pharaoh's heart and what that really means, the fact that He firmed up what Pharaoh had already decided to do. We also talked about the 9th plague, which was darkness, it says, that could be felt. Darkness is not something that's present. It's not a force. How much light does it take to penetrate darkness? A pinhole. You can see that light in utter darkness. That's all it takes. And that room is no longer completely dark. Darkness is not a force. It's an absence of light. So what God was doing was essentially saying that darkness that can be felt is, I'm removing my spirit from you. I'm gone. My presence is gone from amongst the land of Egypt. And so that was the darkness that they felt for 3 days. And it was that all by itself would just give me incredible fear. But that was just a prelude to what was about to happen. We're going to go over Exodus 11 and 12, and we're going to get through it hopefully get through it relatively quickly. And the title, if anybody's taking notes, is Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Now, one of the things that, when I was talking with Pastor Dan last week, one of the things that that occurred to me is, as we were talking about commentaries on the Bible and the fact that we really have to make sure that we dig into the Bible for ourselves before we find out what somebody else's study notes say, one of the things that I would encourage you to remember as you're reading, in your own reading, and this is an excellent example of that, is that while Scripture is inspired, it is the inspired Word of God, and there is absolutely nothing that is wrong about it, the chapter and verse notations are not inspired. And as a matter of fact, can be considered commentary, if you will. So, wherever you see, you certainly have my permission to write in your Bible as much as you want. So wherever you see a chapter heading that just, does that really need to be a chapter break? Scratch it out. It doesn't belong there. What we see here is, and again, this is an excellent example of that. If you would turn with me to chapter 10 of Exodus at the very end. We talked about the ninth plague, darkness. And it says, starting in verse 27, it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him," being Moses, "Get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Now in the hearing of the people, let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of the Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." Now, the thing to remember there is that if you were to just read that as a chapter break, that kind of makes verse 29 seem a little bit odd. It says, "Moses said, you have spoken well, I will never see your face again." There's almost a parenthetical statement in the midst of here. Moses, as he is speaking, is still in front of Pharaoh at this point. He didn't go back into Pharaoh's presence. He never left it. And that's important to remember. So verse 1 is the reminder of the nature of the tenth and last plague. And then Moses goes into what God has told him, again, parenthetically. These are the instructions that I want you to give the children regarding their request for silver and gold. And if you remember, this is something that he even stated back in Exodus 3, verse 22, that the men and women were going to ask for the silver and gold. Now's the time. Now's the time to do that. And God is telling Moses this at this point. And it also goes on to talk about the status that Moses has been elevated to in the midst of the Egyptian people as well as the Hebrews. He was a big shot. People knew who he was. Certainly Egyptians knew who he was because they were getting destroyed at his hand. So it says that Moses and the Hebrew people had risen in status in the sight of the Egyptians. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference, between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, "Get out," and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So this is the last time these guys see each other at this point. And Moses declares to Pharaoh, "This is it. This is it. This is what God is going to bring upon you." It also says that God knows how to distinguish between his children and the world, and that should give us great hope. It's exactly what he did with Israel. It's exactly what he does with us, is he makes that distinction between his children and between the rest of the world. But we have to know, and we're going to see in Passover, that there are very specific things that we have to do to be identified as this child. In verse 8, it says, basically that's implying that all of Egypt is going to know that it's Pharaoh's fault. All of Egypt is going to know that this is not Moses that's bringing this on him, but Pharaoh is the one that has brought this disaster upon them. In verse 9, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Couple of notes. This is called the month of Abib, and it's, God has taken this and established it as the first month of the religious calendar for the Jews. He says, "This will be the first month of your year." Abib means the greening month. Okay, essentially it's the spring, it's March or April. Okay, now it would later be called Nisan, N-I-S-S-A-N, which means their flight. And God has said, "This will be the beginning of your year." Now, we all look at Rosh Hashanah as the Jewish New Year. That's the way that the media portrays it. That's the way the nation of Israel portrays it. Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. It is the Day of Atonement. It's also called the Day of Judgment. And it's based upon their understanding of the creation of the world. They believe that it was created about that time, some 2,448 years from the point of what we're talking about now, the point of the Passover. They believe it's about 6,000, the earth is about 6,000 years old. And so they're saying that the Passover occurred in the year 2448, based upon the creation of Adam. Okay? And they have basically taken Rosh Hashanah, this Day of Atonement, this Day of Judgment, and they said, for the next 10 days, we're going to be in a reflective way before God, before Hashem, who is the name, if you remember. That's what they call the name, as opposed to what we refer to as Yahweh or Jehovah, is Hashem. So we're going to be reflective for 10 days, and that's Rosh Hashanah. But it requires the work of man. This requires the work of man. And there was an interesting quote on an internet site as I was looking at it. It says, "With a single good deed, we can bring the whole world to its perfection and make the world a dwelling place for Hashem." It's Rosh Hashanah. But it depends upon the work of man. But what did God say? He said, from this time on, Passover, Nisan, the month of Nisan, is going to be the beginning of your year. However, the Jews have said, nice thought, but, you know, we like this Day of Atonement thing over here. So we'll make that our Jewish New Year. Rosh Hashanah, please make that distinction. Interestingly enough, the way that the modern nation of Israel dates the Passover is 1312 BCE. Have you ever seen that notation? BCE? It means before the Common Era. And it makes sense to them, you know, because our calendar splits at the birth of Christ. I mean, that's how we dated things. Well, they're still waiting for the Messiah. Jesus was no big deal. So this was considered to be part 1312 BCE. Interestingly enough, the majority of science textbooks of almost any papers, any science papers, anything at all, a lot of colleges and universities are now requiring that instead of BC and AD, it's BCE and CE, before the Common Era and the Common Era. So even as we sit here, the tide of secularism continues to move and continues to infiltrate everything that we do. So whenever you see that term, that's what that means. And it was borrowed from the Jewish calendar. Now, in verses 3, 5, and 6, it talks about the selection of a lamb. It says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. The lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be without blemish. Picked on the 10th day, kept until the 14th day, where it was monitored and inspected to make sure that it was without blemish. Make sure that there was no fault in this lamb at all. But also, you bring a lamb into the house, you got kids, what's going to happen? Little lamb eyes? There's a growing affection for this animal. All of a sudden it becomes a pet. But see, that was by design. Because when they inevitably had to sacrifice, what they had to sacrifice was something that was meaningful to them, something that was precious to them. But it was also an opportunity to make sure that this lamb was exactly as God had said, without blemish. There is no fault in this lamb. It was then slaughtered on the 14th day, and the blood was shed for the salvation of the entire household. Remembering, and we're going to get into it in detail, remembering that the blood of that lamb would be put on the door frame of the house, and the angel of death, as it's been commonly known, would pass over that house, and anybody that was inside that house would be saved. The firstborn would not be killed. So this lamb, the blood was shed on this, the blood of this lamb was shed for the salvation of those in the household. Palm Sunday is the 10th day of Nisan. Jesus was selected as the Lamb. For the next four days, he would be inspected and he would be found without fault. He was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter. He was beaten. He was illegally tried by the Sanhedrin. He was tried by Pilate. He was tried by Herod. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The thief on the cross looked and said, this man has done nothing wrong. A centurion would glorify God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Passover, the Paschal Lamb, on the 10th day of Nisan, was presented. He was chosen, inspected for 4 days, and sacrificed. This lamb was to be killed at twilight at the beginning of the 14th day. Jesus was also killed when? On the 14th day. Now, starting in verse 7. It says, And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Please note that before the sacrifice could be consumed, the door had to be marked. That was the way that it was done. The lamb was slaughtered at twilight. The blood was then applied to the door, and then the sacrifice was eaten. The lamb was eaten. The sacrifice could only be consumed under the blood of the lamb. Not outside. This wasn't an open pit roast. It had to be in the house under the blood of the lamb. And it said that it would be two doorposts and the lintel being the top beam across the door. So you've got blood here, you have blood here, you have blood across the top of the beam. Hyssop, it says, was dipped in the blood. This is, by the way, you can find these further instructions a little bit further in the chapter in verses 22 and 23. Hyssop is a very feathery kind of plant that grows out of walls, and it's a symbol of purification. We'll find it, we'll run into it again as we see that it's used in, for leprosy and ritualistic cleanliness. David in Psalm 51 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." So what they did was they tipped this hyssop, which was just a feathery kind of plant, and they put it in the basin, and they would pick the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. The basin is not a bowl. It's not something that they would just hold like this. The basin is a foot bath that was built into the threshold of the door. So what they would do is spill the blood into the basin, take the hyssop, then put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. As you step back, you have blood, you have blood, you have blood, you have blood. You form the cross. And it is that blood, that cross, which saved them. Now, it said that none could be outside the blood of the Lamb. It'll live. None could be outside of the blood of the Lamb and live. They could not be outside the blood of Christ. It says, you shall not leave until morning. Do not leave until morning. Very important. You couldn't mark the door, stand outside, and say, look what I've done, and expect to be saved. You can't have an intellectual agreement with God. Okay, I've got the lamb in the house, just I'm not going to kill it. I do have the lamb, though. You can't consume the sacrifice. You can't eat the lamb without marking the door. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because as the angel of death comes over, you will not be saved. That's what God's trying to put across. You can't point to the outside, to the house on the outside, and say, look, my family did it. I must be okay. There is no heritage in salvation. There is no heritage in salvation. And as a matter of fact, to get outside, you have to trample the blood of the sacrifice. You have to ignore it because you're walking right over it. In verse 23, it says the destroyer is the same word that they're using here, so that the destroyer may not come in your house. Destroyer there is the same word that's used for corrupter. So those not under the blood are subject to the destroyer, to the corrupter. And I want you to note the progression if we can jump back to verse 3 through 5. Note the progression. It says, a lamb. Pick a lamb. There's an atoning sacrifice. The lamb. It says, take the lamb. In this case, Jesus, the anointed, the Christ, the Lamb of God. And then it becomes really personal. And it says, your lamb. Unless there is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you identify that this is your lamb, there is no salvation. There is none. For those who are not saved, we have to get under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. For those who are not saved, we have to get under the blood of Jesus Christ. For those who are, for those who call themselves Christians who are saved, you have to stay in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to stay in the blood. You cannot make a commitment to God to have Jesus as your Savior and then act as if you've never done it. You can't do that. You have to stay in the blood. You have to stay in the blood. Moses was required, even as stated in Hebrews 11:28, to act the same way. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. This is Moses, man. This is the man. And yet he had to do exactly the same thing. We have to stay in the blood of Jesus. In verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh and said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Sorry, I'm totally in the wrong chapter. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boil it all with water, but roasted in fire with heads, legs, and its entrails. I'm not sure specifically why Moses directed not to eat it raw. I don't think that would be a problem, but you never know. Have you ever seen some of the warning labels that people, you know, people are required to do to put on, like on the sunscreen, just says, do not dry while this is in place? Somebody obviously did that. So they now had to put the warning on there. So maybe that's one of these, don't eat that raw, man. Just don't do that. But the flesh of the sacrifice, there are very specific things that he says. He says, you'll eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Very specific. Very specific. The flesh of the fat sacrifice, you've got to take it all in. The unleavened bread, sin. Yeast or leaven is a symbol of sin. We'll talk about that at greater length in just a minute. So the sin has to be removed from your life, and that's what you have to remember. Bitter herbs, it's in remembrance of the bitterness of their slavery, our slavery to sin. Not boiled, because the meat would separate from the bone. God didn't want that to happen. Also, I don't think, if you think about the size of a lamb, I don't think that they would have a pot big enough to put the entire lamb in there. And he very specifically said, you will not break the bones. You cannot break the bones. In Exodus 12, on down in verse 46, it says, they will not be broken. In Psalm 34:20, it says, as we read this morning, that he would protect him, that no bone would be broken. In John 19:33 and 36, it says that when Jesus is on the cross, that they went to break his legs. You know, in crucifixion, what they would do is they would, because the nature of crucifixion is suffocation. And as long as you're pushing yourself up on your legs, you can still draw breath. So inevitably, what they would do is they would come and break the legs to hurry the death. But God very specifically prophesied with Jesus. He said, his bones will not be broken. just like that. He said it's going to be roasted in fire, not boiled, because you don't have anything big enough to contain all of this. So we will make sure that his bones, this paschal sacrifice, this lamb, his bones will not be broken. And it says, what you do not eat, what you do not consume until morning, destroy. We cannot treat this as a common thing. This has to be treated with reverence. This has to be treated as this is something very special, not common. And so God says, don't make this part of your leftover sandwiches. You know? Don't keep chewing on this. Make it important. In verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 11, be ready to leave. Be dressed as a pilgrim, girded about the waist, it says. It says to put a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet. You've got to be ready to go. And basically, if you remember the dress of a Hebrew at that point, it was the coat was long enough that whenever they walked, they had to hike it up and tie a belt around. So they basically became walking shorts. So that's why you're going to be dressed all night. Because you don't know when I'm going to call you to leave. But you have to be ready. We, Christians, have to be ready. Our entire lives, our entire hearts have to have a girded waist and sandals on our feet, ready to go. We have to be ready to do. We have to, at a moment's notice, be that pilgrim. Because when we act in faith, just like they did, we must act in expectation that it's going to be met. We have to be ready. And if we know God's instruction, if somebody decided that they were going to hang out in their lounge coat and just get dressed at the last minute, that's sin. That is sin. And God very specifically says that it is the Lord's Passover. We talk about it as the Jewish Passover. That's the way it's referred to. Scripture very specifically says it is the Lord's. He had nothing to do with it. It's my work. Your obedience, my work. We are recipients based only on our obedience, not on our righteousness. God did the work. It's the Lord's Passover. And He very, very specifically reminds us, I am the Lord. And then He said, the blood is a sign. The blood is a sign. Just as Jesus' blood is a sign on us when He looks on us. When He looks on us. At that day of judgment, when He finally says, we're done. And even before that, just like seven people yesterday, on a routine day, they kept stressing that. On a routine day, a routine mission, a routine entry. There was nothing to indicate that anything was going to go wrong. And yet seven souls are now thrown into eternity. We have to understand that it is only through Jesus' blood that we have any entrance whatsoever into the presence of God. And we need to stress that as much as we possibly can to everybody that we could possibly meet. Our families, our friends, our coworkers, everybody. That man, that time is coming and you don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. We have to be aware that we are blessed to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. Always. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days You shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, remember, on the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. What is the big deal about leaven? What's the big deal? I don't know. I really don't know. But let's talk about the things that we do know. He says it's kept as an everlasting memorial. Not a saving sacrament, the work was already done, but as an everlasting memorial. A constant reminder of the work that God has already done. So we have to ask ourselves sometimes, do we hang on talismans or rituals that are only meant to prod our memory in the Lord's sacrifice? Do we, as so many of us are wont to do, to hang the cross on the wall, to hang the footprints, you know, poem on, you know, and think somehow that that's our relationship with God? These things are only to prod our memory of the work that Jesus has done. Just as this Passover is not in and of itself supposed to do anything other than to remind them of what God had done, of the delivering work that God had done. And that's all it's supposed to do. That's all it's supposed to do. But God required that it be kept for the duration of the covenant. So we no longer celebrate Passover, right? We no longer celebrate Passover. But then we look at the elements. Because Jesus said that He would keep it as a new covenant of remembrance. He would keep it as a new covenant of remembrance. In verse 24 through 27, it says, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep the service. And it shall be when your children say to you," what do you mean by the service? "That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So why did Jesus bring the Passover meal, which He ate with the disciples, into the new covenant with Him? And not as a commandment, but He did say, whenever you do this, whenever you do this, do it so you can be saved again. No. Whenever you do this so you can glorify that. No. He said, whenever you do this in remembrance of Me. Whenever you do this in remembrance of Me. This is My body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. This cup is the new covenant in My blood which was shed for you. Man, this is dress rehearsal for the marriage feast. Every time we take communion, it's dress rehearsal when we're going to raise our glass and our toast to the King. We're here. We're there. And it's remembrance of the sacrifice that He already made on the cross. Just as God, Hashem, Jehovah, told the children of Israel, you will do this. And why will you do this? Why will you do this? So it can provoke questions. Why do you do that, Dad? Well, let me tell you. Why do you go to church? Well, let me tell you. Why do you act the way you do? Well, let me tell you. Everything that we do is about provoking non-believers to ask those questions. I had an opportunity this past week because of a situation at work, to once again witness to my boss, to say, without getting into all the gory detail, to basically say, you know what, God is my king. You know, I don't have to concern myself with the situations here at work because I know ultimately that He's in control. So I can get all wigged out, and a bank is an excellent place to get all wigged out. I don't know of a more political industry, except Washington, D.C., maybe, than a bank. But it's like, you know, how much energy can I expend in this, or how much can I just say, you know, the Lord's got my backside. You know, I did nothing wrong. I am totally righteous in the approach that I took and what I did. So I'm not going to worry about what somebody else is concerned about. And that gave me opportunity to witness because I walked in righteousness. I got it right. Don't always get it right, but I got it right. So, as God says, do this as an everlasting covenant, or as an everlasting memorial to me. It's because we are to do the things that we do to provoke the questions that we want provoked so we can answer with the one answer, Jesus. Jesus. That is why I do what I do. So, verse 15, leaven or yeast is symbolic of sin throughout a lot of Scripture. Now, whenever you encounter leaven or yeast, you can't automatically say that it is, because there's also leaven is also a part of, when we get into Leviticus, it's also a part of some of the offerings that God allows as leavened bread. And there's also some other references to it. So every time you encounter it, you can't automatically run to, oh, this is a symbol of sin. But there are a significant number of occurrences where, within the context of the Scripture, that leaven is symbolic of sin. Interestingly enough, it's bacterial in nature. So basically, when you throw yeast into a lump of flour and water, you're causing it to start to rot. I don't mean to, you know, ruin anybody's appetite or anything, but that's basically what's happening. And only a small amount leavens the whole loaf. You know that. It doesn't take a whole lot. What else can color our entire lives? Just a little. What else ferments? What else causes things to rot? Sin. Well, what do you have to do with bread? It takes a little while for it to work into the loaf before it begins to rise. Well, if you're a Christian, especially if you're pilgrim-minded, you're dressed to leave at any possible moment, you can't wait around for the bread to rise. You can't wait around for the sin to ferment. Man, I got other things to do. I have other things to do. I can't wait around for the sin to come to full maturity. So I'm just going to get it out of my life. I don't need it. It only takes a little bit. It only takes a little bit. And I just don't need it. There's also a practical reason why God says very specifically that when we get into the instructions for the way that they're supposed to do it, is that yeast, what would happen is they would knead the dough, they would take a small a lump of it, and they would store it. So the next time they needed bread, they would take that lump and throw it in here. That was the yeast. So it was passing from bread to bread to bread to bread. Well, after a while, don't you think that there's a possibility that there could be some nasty stuff in there? So it's good to start fresh occasionally. It's good to start with the fresh stuff. So that was the issue with leaven. Guys, I don't want you waiting around. Because when I tell you to go, I want you to go. You've heard my word. See ya. Just like we talked about at the beginning. It says, if the timing is right, the request is right, and you're right, God says, go. Do it. Now it's time to go. Examples of leaven. Matthew 16:6. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus was talking about the hypocrisy and the search for power that they were talking that they had. In Mark 8:15, it says, "The leaven of Herod, beware of the leaven of Herod." Power again. His desire was power. 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul talks about leaven as the entertaining of sin. And in 5:8, he talks about the leaven of malice and wickedness. In verse 16, then it goes on, it says that you're supposed to have a holy convocation. A convocation simply means assembly. 7 days, which is a time of completion, but it's also, according to Jewish tradition, that was the time it took to reach and cross the Red Sea from Egypt. So during that time, there is no leaven. During that time, you don't have time because you're still fleeing. So that's why they had the 7 days, and where God very specifically said, from the 14th to the 21st, you shall have no leaven in your house. And the Passover, the Orthodox Jew takes it very, very seriously. They go through their entire house, and there's a purification ritual, believe it or not, that is required, very specific prayers to make sure that if I missed anything, that it's going to go to dust. Because I'm going to look in the cracks of the floor, I'm going to look at all the shelves, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to bless the entire house to make sure that there is no leaven. Very, very serious. They took it very seriously. Why is that? Because in verse 17 through 20, it says, man, if you don't, you're going to be cut off. See, they took that seriously. But even the Jews in Jesus' day, who wouldn't visit Pilate, yet they, lest they be defiled and couldn't celebrate Passover, but were willing to kill a man, I don't think they got it. I really don't think that they got it. Because what God is saying is you've got to take a stand. There has to be a willingness to follow God. And if you don't get the leaven out like I told you, you're practicing sin. Like it says in 1 John 5:18, that those who practice sin are not of God. If you're not willing to obey me in this, you will be cut off. We have to draw a line. We have to draw a line. If God is telling you to do something, you have a choice. But you also have to live with the consequences of a wrong choice. So he was very, very specific about that. In verse 21, it says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Now jump down to verse 27, the very last sentence. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Note the reaction. After hearing from the Lord, very specifically, this is what you want to do. This is what I'm telling you to do. The reaction was the people bowed their heads and worshipped. As I began to get into Scripture more and more, especially it seems when it came to Moses and the folks of the Old Testament, as soon as they heard from the words from God, the first thing that they would do would be to bow their head and worship. It was a reaction. Whether the answer was yes, the answer was no, or the answer was slow, they bowed their head and they worshiped. That's why we do what we do here. Because it gives us opportunity. If God has really spoken to your heart through what is being said through His Word, then the first thing that you should do is bow your head and worship. To take that time, this is a wrap up, to take that time and really just bless God. So that's why we do what we do here at Calvary Chapel in Northern Kentucky, is because if God has truly spoken to you through His Word, just as it says here, their reaction, not the pattern, not the ritual, the reaction, is to bow their head and to worship. And it's not enough to hear it. We have to then purpose in our heart to do what is being told. They could have just as easily said, man, Moses, that sounds like a great idea. Okay, let's praise God. And they leave and they don't do a thing. No, it's not good. See, Scripture is not disjointed. And so when you come to church from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, I am not nor should any teacher be giving you a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here, as if you're supposed to put together the puzzle. Often, the Lord will use Scripture, teaching, your own reading, your own devotion, people to come up and speak to you from His heart in such a way, in such a pattern that you go, man, why does that Scripture keep coming to mind? Every time I turn around, somebody's telling me about whatever that situation is. God continues to use a pattern. Now, I'm on the 6-month plan. It takes me at least 6 months for God to continually put Scripture into my life. And I finally go, I got it. But Scripture's not disjointed. And He will use it to establish a pattern of teaching in an area that He wants you to pay attention to. So whenever you hear the Word of God being taught, okay, Lord, how are You speaking to me now? How is that applying to me right now? In a very general sense and in a very specific sense. Like we talked about before, the commandment of God being the will of God, and the commandment of God being you, buddy, do. See what the Lord is saying to you. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out in the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God did as He promised. Pharaoh fell. He was given the opportunity for life, but he refused. Our friends and our family members are given warning, but they're not heeding, and that's leading to their death. That's serious. They never know when they're going to be called to judgment. But Pharaoh also recognizes the power of Moses. Not God, but Moses. And he says, bless me also. How often has somebody come to you and say, you're a religious man. You're a religious woman. Would you pray for me? No. No, I won't. Let me take you to the throne and you can talk to God yourself. In verse 35, it says that they are to, and in some of your translations may say, borrow the silver and gold. The word very specifically means request. And we need, what we can take from that is that when God has told us something very specific, we can ask in boldness for what it is that God is telling us to do. We can ask in boldness. And that's not a health and wealth doctrine. We can't be presumptive, and we can't plunder the riches of the sinner because God intended them to be ours. All those yachts that Ted Turner owns are supposed to be yours. No. God has never specifically told me that I'm supposed to plunder somebody else. But what this does tell me is that when He says, ask, then I better ask. Whatever the case may be. If He tells me something in faith, I need to go ask it. This deal with the building. You know? If I know inevitably that this is where we're supposed to be, this is where God has set us down to minister, then I need to push. I need to push and push and push, and I need to ask. Because God has said, this is what I want you to ask for. And I need not be ashamed. Same with you. Now, verses 37 through 51, we're not going to go through the whole thing, just in interest of time. couple things I want to point out to you, though. Verse 37, they went from Ramses to Succoth as they took off. There were approximately 600,000 men, estimations anywhere from 2 to 3 million in total. 2 to 3 million people leaving Israel in total. Three times the size of Greater Cincinnati wandering out of an area the size of Indiana. In verse 38, it says it's a mixed multitude, which means that it could be that the Hebrews married Egyptian spouses. It could be that there were children that were both Egyptian and Hebrew. It could be that those that saw the power of God as their crops and their animals and their families were destroyed said, "Man, I know where I need to be." But the problem that we would find out later as they're wandering through the wilderness is that a lot of these folks didn't get it. A lot of these folks didn't get it. And that's why God was very specific about if they want to be part of the Passover, we'll see later on, they have to be circumcised. They've got to get it. They have to understand the salvation of God. Not that this is just a way to get away from the destruction. And so what it says, and so what we can see here is the difference between the church and the church. Israel is the church in a very narrow sense. That's not a doctrinal statement. In this way, Israel can be viewed as the church and the mixed multitude. Israel can be viewed as the church and the mixed multitude as the churched. Those that come but don't understand. Those that want to participate but have no relationship with God. They somehow think that this is going to make things better. I can guarantee you, and I don't say this in mocking, but I can guarantee you that churches are being filled in Texas and churches are being filled in Florida as we speak because something has touched the lives of these people and they think that the thing that they need to do is to go to church. And that's great. But it's not enough. It is not enough. Four hundred thirty years in Egypt. In verses 43 through 48, it talks about, as I just discussed, the principles of believers only sharing in communion. It talks about the principle of believers, about those that were circumcised only participating in the Passover meal also. If you are here today and you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity later on to make that commitment. So you can share in this feast with us. But if you are not, if you do not yet know Jesus, if you do not yet know the power of His blood, I would ask you, in respect, since this is a solemn observance, I would ask you in respect not to partake in communion. If you come just filthy, covered with sin, you know, and you are, but you're a believer in Jesus, you know and you love God, please, please, come to the table and take. Because it's for you. It is for you. But it's a solemn observance. So one last thing. Why the firstborn? Why did God pick on the firstborn? Two reasons. In Exodus 4, 22 and 23, God says, Israel is my firstborn. Egypt tried to kill my firstborn. Retribution is that I will kill yours. Secondly, God has consistently refused the firstborn. Think about it. Cain and Abel, and then eventually Seth, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Reuben and Judah. God has always rejected the firstborn. God also refuses our firstborn nature, because our firstborn nature must be rendered useless. It is a nature that is in sin. It's the birth of Adam. It is our birth in Adam. And it's only our second born, the Spirit, that is the only thing that is acceptable to God. We must, as it says, be born again. As I said before, we're going to have communion in just a minute. We're going to do things a little bit differently. You'll see. But before we do that, I'd ask everybody to take a moment, bow your heads, bow your hearts, pray for those who here might be yet for the first time hearing that Jesus died for their sins. Or maybe they've heard it again and again and again, and now is the day of their salvation. I would pray that those would take that step now to accept Jesus Christ. So I ask that you bow your heads and pray for those. And for those of you who have heard this invitation, that you desire to accept Jesus Christ into your life, that you desire to have the saving blood on the doorposts of your heart, that you recognize the cross, I ask that you stand. I ask that you stand and that you proclaim your love and your acceptance of Jesus. Bow your heads, please. Lord God, I just praise you. I thank you for your saving work. I ask, Lord God, that those who hear me, Lord God, who have heard your word, who've heard your gospel proclaimed, Lord God, that they would respond. Lord God, that they would recognize that your desire for them is great. That your desire for them is that they would spend eternity with you, Lord. That they too would participate in the marriage feast. Lord God, that they would see the sacrifice that you have made for sin. And that we all can participate in the salvation. You are so good, God. Please continue in an attitude of prayer. And if there's anybody who would like to respond to that, I would just ask that you stand. And if the worship team would come up.